began a series, and we're still in it, but we're going to take a little bit of a detour today because last week there was a, by popular request. We're in a series, we're in part four of a series called The New Covenant in Christ. And it's important, the goal of it when we began was we need to understand what is this covenant that God has laid out, what is this thing that He has gone through so much trouble to offer us and to allow for us to live in and to walk in. And when we started this series, we went through systematically understanding the nature of the Old Covenant, why it was that man had to have so many things spelled out for him in the natural, why we had to have a tabernacle, why all of these things were in place, because man was... part of the nature of who he was retarded after the fall. So he lost his ability to see in another dimension. He lost his ability to walk and live in spirit. So God had to make a lot of things, a lot of natural examples, so that when he fulfilled things in the spirit, we would be able to begin to understand, okay, this is what God has done for us in the spirit. Let's go back to our foundational text, and then we're going to detour and then come back in to... along this line. Hebrews chapter 8. And in a Bible study, we will turn the Bible many times. Do we need a couple more Bibles? Okay, got one there. Alright. Sure. Okay. I'll read very loud. Perfect. Yes. Okay. Hebrews chapter 8, this is the foundational chapter we began with. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, and not men. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, see, saith he, that thou makest all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, Behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers, in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, but because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, the new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Keep going, chapter 9, and go to verse 18. I want to keep going a little bit. Chapter 9 and verse 18 says, Whereupon neither the first testament was dictated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place year after every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Praise God. Okay, quick side note. When these letters were written, or when there was no chapters or verses, they were just written straight through. And so sometimes, you know, we stop, you know, chapter 8, I'm going to read a chapter for today. So I'll read chapter 8, I'll read chapter 9 tomorrow. And there's a flow of thought. So sometimes it's almost good just to keep going a little bit past, because, you know, they may have been continuing with a thought and just... So if you can read them straight through, perfect, because then you get the whole gist of what's being said from start to finish. Okay. In the previous ones where we've been going through, one thing we established was in chapter 8, verse 5, how God gave Moses some specific instructions with the first covenant, with the Old Testament, which was in the establishing of the law, basically that, here, don't take any liberties when you make this tabernacle. Build it according to exactly what I show you, because you are making a replica of what's in heaven. So people needed to see an example for themselves. Even Jesus, when he came into the flesh, man needed to see that. God did that for us. He needed to make man manifest for us in the flesh. We needed to see an example of what a successful life was, to be lived out here on the earth. So 30 years he walked around living a successful human life pre going into that ministry. So, you know, we need that. Sometimes, I know for me, sometimes when someone will preach to me or will teach to me, if I can't see it in their life, brother, you ain't got nothing to tell me. Because you have, I'm serious. If somebody can't live something out, so if someone talks to me about exercise, you know, I'm like, okay, yes, but no. Because too many people have a lot of opinions about something that they themselves can't live out. So God, even with Christ, he showed us, for example, for the brothers that are here today, we got some men here tonight, he gave us, for example, the example of what it is to live out, to be a man in the world. And so we needed that. We needed to see something like that. Now, Old Covenant, New Covenant, God needed to establish for our sake, and he did, the New Covenant in Christ, which was through the blood of Christ, through the sacrifice of Christ in the Spirit, so that we could now be connected to God. We didn't have to go through a man, which was the curse of the law. The curse of the law was, you always needed a man to get to God. When we talked about that with the tabernacle and we did all of our diagrams there, we showed that you always needed somebody to help you to get to God. So the high priest had to go in every year to offer the blood of goats and bulls and all these things. And once a year when he would go in fact, if he had ticked off God, or if he wasn't right, he might end up dying in there. So they had a little rope tied around his leg and bells that were on him. Yeah, Dalitha's heard about it. So that if he died in there, nobody could go in after him because they would die too. So they had to drag him out by his feet. And somebody else got the job for the next year. But basically, man was still separated from God. And if man would ever try to come into the presence of God, he would die. I mean, no flesh can glory in the presence of God. Okay, what is the problem that we have with the flesh of man? Why is it that our blood was not good enough to make atonement for our own sins? What's wrong with us? Okay. Because of Adam and Eve's sin. Okay. What happened when Adam and Eve, what really went on there? Because inquiring minds want to know. What happened when Adam and Eve fell? Because, you know, we all went to the Sunday school classes, and so some of us did. And the one I went to, they put like Adam and Eve up on the flannel gram, you know, like the thing that they stick on the wall, and here's the apple, and here's the snake up in the tree, and they go, and all right. Nowhere in Scripture do I see an apple or anything even similar. What happened when the fall of man took place, and specifically what happened to the blood and the flesh of man? Where's the problem here? So, before any of the covenants happened, let's go back all the way to, flip to the front of your Bible, Genesis. My friend Chandala says Genesis is the story of genes, genetics. And it's cool too, because in fact I'm going to show you a couple of things that we were talking about recently. Because when the Spirit's leading you, He's leading other people in kind of the same, people start having similar questions at the same time. And so it's kind of neat when, you know, you're doing a study and someone else is doing the same study or someone else is, and you just cross paths and you start comparing notes. And that's fun for me. Okay. Genesis chapter 3 indicates, this is now the story of the fall of man. Now the serpent was more subtle than the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called him, Adam saith unto him, where art thou? Okay. We'll stop there. We'll keep going in a second. Okay. First of all, what is taking place between Eve and the serpent? What's taking place in this dialogue? Okay, a temptation. Temptation for what?
Okay, now, before that, you're saying,
yeah.
You said the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden.
Okay. Okay, yeah. Now see, sometimes what happens in scriptures is there's types and there's shadows and there's codes for all kinds of different things. Lots of symbolism, tons of symbolism in the scriptures. And so, when you go through, scripture explains scripture. Many, many times what will happen is you'll come across one scripture that will unlock another one for you. And so you'll begin reading, you'll be like, oh wait, didn't I read something about, and I'll show you a few of these even tonight. How, because I'm going to build a case for something that is never here in Sunday school, because it's pornographic. But basically, what happened in the fall was, and with the symbolism here, what took place was there was a sexual union between the serpent and Eve, out of which Cain was the offspring. Okay? Now, I'll substantiate all of this in the scriptures. But what happened out of this was you begin, Cain is like a cancer cell introduced into mankind, into the human race. And basically, kind of like the AIDS virus. You know, you've seen like how, I mean, I was a kid when the AIDS virus just kind of came out and people were talking about, oh yeah, they discovered this virus and it's bad for the immune system. It's in Africa, it's in New York. And now it's around the world in just 20 years. So there was a corruption that took place as part of the fall, part of the spiritual rebellion that man got sucked into, that was began as an angelic rebellion against God. But with this rebellion that took place, the flesh of man, the blood of man, the blood supply of man was corrupted. Okay. Verse 6. Okay, before this, God had given an instruction to man and woman to be fruitful and to multiply, right? You see this throughout nature, except for humankind. When the time comes to reproduce, every animal knows the right time. The swallows go to Capistrano, the trout swim up the stream, the turtles, you know, the hatchery down in Hickadua, they come back to, I mean, they all know their cycles, they all know when is the appropriate time. The only creature that's been distorted with is man. Man and woman, in that, you know, understanding, okay, when is the, with childbearing, when is that, you know, we're still a guessing game. What happened with this was God had given mankind an instruction to do this, but there was also the timing of God in place with that instruction. The serpent was... Here, I do have some visuals today because so many of these things are hard.
It's only about children. But see,
oh, wait.
Human beings and dolphins are the only living creatures that actually...
I left them in the other room. I'll come right back. Yeah. Keep going. Okay. I do have my final grams. Not quite. Okay. You know this whole thing with science and geneticists, how they're all looking for the missing link? You know, so they're all on this search for where's this... They know there's something that's missing? Okay. The missing link was the serpent, in that he was... The Bible talks about him being the most subtle creature that God had made. He was... If you had to go a step down from man, you would get to him. And then you would kind of move on to... Because there's some animals that have more intelligence than others. There's some animals that have been created with... You know, why do we have such a good rapport with dogs, but you can't talk to a snail? I mean, it's like... So there are... within... Even as God has talked about how he had made man a little lower than himself, man even a little lower than the angels in the Psalms it talks about, that word Elohim is just... is actually himself, that even God has made man just a little bit off of himself when he designed him. The serpent was a creature that God had made that was in the garden that they were having an interaction with as well. Now, the corruption that took place was actually a seduction that the devil demonically used or inspired to seduce Eve, to basically engage in sexual act it was a mess up of the timing as well, but basically, like, here's a genetic introduction, something close but this wasn't God's plan, so it's basically trying to mess up with God's plan, because see, well, yeah, but he wasn't even married to her. I mean, it was like even... Yeah, but Eve had been given to Adam. And so this interaction that took place, see, it wasn't like day one, God, two, three, four, five, six, God made the earth, rested on seventh day and eighth day, you know, Eve slept with the serpent. No, it was, time had not even begun until the fall of man. So for a million years, they could have been talking and interacting and building up this trust. And so this relationship that was... Yeah. Well, with the scriptures do tell us, and this will be interesting too when we talk about the fall, but that a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day, in that there is that element there. Okay. Let me go back to this one. What you have that takes place is right after the fall, or right after this sexual union between the serpent and Eve, then she goes, then you have, all right, why is it in verse 7 that if it was had anything to do with fruit, that when they knew that they were naked, they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons? See, if you sin with your mouth, when somebody, like when you see with kids, if they lie, they'll quickly touch their mouth, but they're like, you know, that's because that was where something happened, and they know it. The same thing with the sexual sin that took place was all of a sudden, oops, something's not right. Their eyes were open, they were, and then it's like, okay, now what do we do to try to cover this up? So even from the very start, they began the process of trying to cover something up. Let's pick it back up, verse 10. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman, oh yeah, you always pass the blame. And the woman said, and the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, we'll look at that one later, but the word beguiled is seduced. I haven't caught that one yet, but keep reading. What? No, Adam's sin, again, there's a spiritual, he jumped the gun with Eve. But there was, well, okay, with,
that's his wife.
It is the wife. With what happened with the God had given man one commandment. Now, this is not, the sexual union is not the only thing that happened. It's part of it. So I mean, with the tree and all of that, the other stuff that's going on, there's a symbolism that's going on, but there's also intertwined things that are happening there as well. There might have been, you know, some something physical as far as a tree that is there that was part of it. Maybe they did something next to the tree. But part of the fall was the actual the act of sin between Eve and the serpent. The sin of man, it came into the world through Adam. Because again, see, here's what happened. Adam was, the instruction was given to Adam. You remember when God had gave the instruction to Adam about the tree? He didn't give it to Eve. So Eve was under the authority in that structure of Adam. Yeah, she knew that, but still, she was seduced into that.
So you are saying that in other words, Adam wasn't very specific about what to do and all that.
Well, Adam, no, he. In fact, it looks like Adam actually was more. It appears like Adam even might have, because see, when she goes through the instructions and she repeats them to the serpent, she says, "And God has said, ye shall not touch it, neither ye touch it, lest ye shall die." And so, I mean, he didn't go into all that extra. So sometimes, you know, people create legalism even past the instructions of God. But basically God said, don't go there. And they did. Now, all of the things that took place, ultimately, there was a spiritual severing between the nature of man, the created nature of man, and his ability to be in connection with God. So anything that would have entered into that that would have cut off man's ability to hear from God. Because it's just like, if you have something that's 100% pure, you put two drops of raw sewage in there, it's corrupted. So there was that entering in to, on a spiritual level, the corruption that took place between the man and his father. So it was a spiritual severing that took place for Adam. He encountered a spiritual death at that moment in time. And from that moment in time, he began to age. Both of them are. Both of them are. The thing is, see, that's also the nature of sin too. It's like, man tries to blame the woman. Woman tries to blame the serpent. You give it 10 minutes, the serpent would have tried to blame the bear. But it was like, it's always passing the buck. It's not accepting the responsibility. When man lost his ability, when man encountered that separation, from that point, okay. Eating of the fruit is symbolic of the seduction. Yeah, there's an element of that for sure. I mean, see, here's the thing too. Sometimes here, we get part of it. You know, we get like a few chapters, and then it's like all we know is that we got really messed up in these first six chapters. So much so that by the time we got to the sixth chapter of Genesis, it grieved God that he had made man. It broke his heart that he'd actually made this creation. So, you know, we see that there's something that went terribly wrong with us in that period of time. And so, you see, okay, in chapter 4, where it says that Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Then again she bare his brother Abel, and Abel was keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Okay, all things are from the Lord. Everything is God's. The whole world is God's. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Okay, I'll pass you this diagram here. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20 says that Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. So why is Adam not the father of all living? Eve is the mother of all living. Adam was not the father of all living because there would ultimately be somebody else that would have little offspring running around. Okay. This picture is just to show on the genetic side that it's possible. Black and white twins from the same mom. So one woman, multiple partners, two kids at the same time from different fathers. This little diagram kind of shows how Eve is the mother of all living, and a disturbing piece of scientific research that shows for a million years that scientists think that men had relationships with chimps. So, but just, okay.
What? What Adam did, for example, you said
what?
What exactly happened?
The sin of Adam?
Yeah, the thing is, why I said that was,
yeah.
In Sodom and Gomorrah, God actually tested a homosexual, and that was forbidden completely of.
Well, homosexuality, the thing about that is, see, the devil continues to seek to distort the plan of God. Continues to seek to distort the nature. See, man was made in the image and the likeness of God. See, when God said in Genesis, when he was making man, he said, let us make man in our image. I mean, so the entire, you know, Trinity, if you would, the entire fullness of the Godhead said, you know, we will create man in our image and our likeness. So what happened with the devil was when he fell, when there's a spiritual rebellion that took place first, he despised the creation that man was and sought to corrupt mankind in the image and the likeness that he was made in. So everything down, and our sexuality is definitely part of it. If your sexuality can be corrupted, if your mind and your thoughts about, see, it begins in the mind. Even like with Eve, the seduction took place first with her in the mind. And then and Jesus gave the same instruction too. He said, look, you know, you guys go around saying, you know, don't commit adultery, but I tell you the truth. If you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've already done it with her in your hearts. It's just, you know, you just haven't had the opportunity to walk that thing out. So it's a heart case, it's a heart condition. So what happens even with like the sin like homosexuality, all sexual sin will hurt you. All sexual sin harms and detaches. But see, what happens with something like that is it's against your own body. So when Paul was writing his letters to the early churches, he said, you know, those that sin you with other stuff, it's outside of your body, but if you sin sexually, it's against yourself. So it's something that impacts you even stronger. And that's why too there's such a focus on sex and sexuality in the world today. It's so prevalent, so strong, because if you can be corrupted on those levels, then it breaks down your walls. It breaks down your ability to even think and make good decisions. And then what happens is you have all these open roads for demonic oppression that comes against your life because of that. And then all of that God can heal. He does a wonderful work of the Spirit, but somebody has to give their life over to Him. And usually in the places where someone was hurt, He comes through that so powerfully, and He actually makes healing even for other people's lives out of something like that. But you have to realize that part of the plot of the enemy is to distort you on every single level possible. So, with the creation of man, okay. Okay, let's show you that. Okay. Let's see. Okay. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. Okay. Because don't believe me if I tell you. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12 says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. Or Cain was of the evil one. And wherefore he slew him? Because his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Okay. So the early church knew this, and somewhere along the way it got left by the wayside with a lot of the teaching that takes place. But see, do you have it in the NIV? That John, 1 John, yeah, let me hear it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. I love the King James, but I wonder what it says in there sometimes. Okay. That's got good stuff. So, New Testament, when they're recapping everything, verse 12. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. Okay. Yeah. No, that's cool. So, Cain was, and see, that's why too, sometimes you have to dig around in a few other versions and do a little bit of a word study, because sometimes too, one version will be like, I'm not sure about this. And then you go, oh, wait, okay. I like the King James. There's a few others that I like, but sometimes we just have to even go back a little further and just reference other versions and say, okay, what's going on here? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 says, "But I fear lest by any means that the serpent that as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." This is one of Paul's letters to the early churches. Okay, that word beguiled means to seduce wholly, or to be wholly or completely seduced. So when Paul was writing to the early church, and his example was, you know, even as she was seduced and led astray, you know, I'm hoping that you haven't been led and seduced away from the simplicity of the gospel, which is in Christ Jesus. Let me give you a few more examples. I'll give you one more. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 20. Says, "Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness." This is kind of like a bridge, like a little bit of a shadow between the two, where, you know, what's this thing about she's eating? Wait, what does an adulterous woman have to do with eating and wiping her mouth and saying, I have done nothing wrong? A little bit of tie-in back into the Old Testament and alluding to Adam and Eve. Okay. So, that was Proverbs chapter 30, verse 20. Yeah. Verse 20. Yeah, and see you have what's accounted there is you have one act of intercourse between Adam and Eve, and all of a sudden you have two children showing up, because there's nothing that's recorded about something between them and Abel. So one recorded act between Adam and Eve, but two children that show up out of that. Yeah. 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 But see, here's another thing too. Okay, go from there and now look at the bloodlines of Cain, and then now Abel gets murdered by Cain, but then after that, look at the Seth. Adam does have another son with Seth. And look at the nature of these children. And I'll give you the verses so you can go back through this on your own. But let's see. Genesis chapter 4, verse 16 through 24 goes through the bloodline, or the children, the offspring of Cain. And in that offspring of Cain, you have polygamy, you have murderers, you have distortion of music, metal workers, and basically like armaments and violence. And I mean, they took on the very nature and the hereditary characteristics of their father, going all the way back to the devil. Cain was of the evil one. Yeah. No. Once Cain was introduced Cain, the offspring of the serpent, from him on, as he has children, every time that they carry on with the characteristic and the nature. Yeah, so Cain, and now you have Sethian wives, right? But see, any time that, you know, when it talks in Genesis chapter 6 about the sons of God and the daughters of men, Genesis chapter 6 verse 2, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. The sons of God were the line of Seth. and the daughters of men were of the line of Cain. So Canaanite women. So basically, when the sons of Seth, the sons of God, because the scriptures, even when it refers to the genealogy of Jesus, you know, as far as in the natural terms, even though that it refers to Adam, the son of God. So these were sons descended from Adam. When they saw these beautiful, voluptuous, very, very sultry daughters of men walking around, and they're like, whoa, hey, okay. They basically, when they had children from those offsprings, it talks about the giants in the land, basically the giants of their day, even like this today, you know, we talk about somebody being a giant in such and such industry, or he's a giant in the music world, or he's a giant an athlete. But with that, you see the introduction or the pollution, basically, of the bloodline of man from what happened with Adam. You see people living 900 plus years, and then all of a sudden, when right before the flood, God even says, look, you know, from my spirit will not strive with man. In fact, let's go to that one real quick. Genesis chapter 6. And all right, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3 says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now you see, before that, you remember, like, the point was made, the day is unto the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. Everybody died within 1,000 years. Adam lived to like 960 or something. But like basically, all of them died within what would be a day unto God, even though they lived for a seemingly long period of time. But God, thank God he shortened man's lifespan, because look how evil people are in 30, 40, 50 years. On the earth. I mean, how much corruption a man is capable of. Can you imagine if some of these same guys were living for, you know, 1,000 years, and what kind of destruction and damage they would do to everybody else? But God still provides mankind, everybody, enough time to make a choice and to live out the choice that they would make. So we are given that in the period of time that we're allowed to live. Okay, this one I'll pass around here too. Basically, bloodline of Seth. What happened was, everybody within the Seth bloodline, they married women that still hadn't been part of the Canaanite tradition. Now, when Noah, when he ended up getting married, there was no women that weren't part of that. So he ended up marrying a woman that had a connection to the Cain side. And all of his sons did as well. So when they get on the ark, after they get off the ark, it's one blood. Everybody's got this same mix up, this same genetic mix up. And so basically, yeah, they all have this animalistic, flesh contaminated nature with the sinful nature programmed into us. So that's why, see, now here's something too to understand. When you get saved, when somebody comes to Christ Jesus and his spirit is, they receive him into their heart and into their life, and the spirit of God comes alive inside of them, and he revives our spirit, he breathes his life into us. When that takes place, what ends up happening is, now you have a war going on. You have your flesh is your car that you drive around in while you're here on the earth. It's the suit that you live in to be able to inhabit this environment. Your flesh is not you. But you have a war between the flesh that you live in, that is at enmity with God, that has desires, tendencies that that it's pulling you in a particular direction. So that's why when you read the book of Romans and Paul talks about the war that he has with his flesh, it makes so much more sense when you realize, wait a second, your flesh is already pre-programmed and preconditioned towards something. So the best thing that you can do with your flesh is bring it under subjection by the power of the Holy Spirit and give it no place. But you will always have certain things that the flesh will have a tendency towards. So that's why, like, when people will get on you and try to, like, give you guilt about all kinds of, because you had such thought or whatever, forget that. Your flesh is wired that way. The Spirit of God, the difference is, the Spirit of God, when you give your life over to Him, He empowers you to bring all of that stuff under subjection when you submit it to Him. Yeah, if you try to do it, the second that you say, okay, I will never drink again, tonight you will be at the bar. You know, I mean, I'm serious. Like, the second that you say, you know, I am done smoking, I will never touch a pack of cigarettes again, 2 months, guaranteed, you will be, just whatever it is. Whatever it is that the Spirit of God, see, here's the thing. The Spirit of God will empower you to do what you cannot do in and of yourself. Jesus Christ is the overcomer. Anyone that lives in Him, lives and moves and have their being in Him, they're enabled and empowered by Him to overcome the world. John chapter 16, where He said, take heart, I have overcome the world. You overcome the world through Christ Jesus, because when He lives in you, He empowers and enables you to overcome what you couldn't overcome in and of yourself. But the flesh in and of itself has been corrupted. The flesh in and of itself is at enmity with God and will be like that till the day that you die. Now, you can condition your flesh towards something. So you can condition your flesh towards a righteous lifestyle. You can do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can break old habits. That's there. But the only way that anything like that can be sustained is a work of the Spirit. Otherwise, you know, naturally you can do some things by self-will, but you'll always come up against the wall of human limitation. You okay? Yes. Okay. All right. So, here's a few more for you. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. And I know you have the whole childbirth trauma. But at Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, when God was dealing out consequences for what happened in the garden, He says, unto the woman, He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrows and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Okay. The reason that the whole pregnancy thing, the labor is so horrible, I know, the reason that it's so horrible is because it goes back to all the way to the garden. In that, because when you see other animals, like, or just other creatures that give birth, it's like, oh, look, a new donkey, or oh, look, a new, you know, new whale is born in the ocean. Not like man and woman. No, not like women do. Women go through some serious trauma. Women go through some serious trauma. So basically, you know, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, the repercussions for actions are in relationship to the crime that was committed or something. I mean, that was the way that the first covenant was set up. She wasn't told to shut up for all eternity because she ate something. You know, I mean, it was in relationship to what took place. So, is that substantiated well enough? Yes? No? Okay. Okay. Let's go a little deeper with this. That's on a natural level what took place, right? Okay. On a spiritual level, finish up pretty soon. On a spiritual level, what happened in the fall? Because we already went through and said, the world of the natural is the illusion, right? That it's a shadow of what's in the heavenlies. It's a shadow of what of things that are to come. This world is not the real one. So every one of us, none of us will be here in 100 years. Guaranteed. So it's good for us to realize, hey, wait, we're passing through, there's no need for me to, you know, accumulate and have all of these kids and do all this stuff. And like, you know, try to become such and such in the world. It's much, the only thing to do is really to give your heart over to God and let Him basically come back into that eternal state of being that's now offered to you in Christ, and then to live that out here, so whatever you would do in this life is what He would lead and direct. Because that's also the only place of fulfillment that you're allowed, by the way. So you won't find it in all of the things that the world offers. But on a spiritual level, what happened in the fall, and this is something to... you have an inversion of God's design, because Satan was always trying to corrupt. You have an inversion, even on a spiritual level, of God's design in between the relationship that you would see with man and with woman. And so this whole Queen of Heaven, Mother Earth, it begins, the seed of that is even started there. Kind of a good manifestation of the corrupt, the way that the systems of the world were even corrupted. You ever hear the word like Jezebel? You know, everyone's like, oh, that woman's a Jezebel or whatever. Okay, 1 Kings chapter, you don't have to flip there, but I'll just give you the reference. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 31, yeah, she was pretty bad. Through 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 25. Here's a woman that when she came in, basically behind the scenes, she controlled what was happening, so out there on stage. So Ahab was the puppet, but behind the scenes she was controlling all that was going on. And the Luciferic system of the world actually is run by women that are in that, I'm serious, that are in a spiritual union with Lucifer, or with demonic powers, or with the world. I mean, you can call it all, it's all the same thing. But basically, behind the scenes they control it, and out front they throw men as their puppets, and they're the ones that go out and do all the dirty work. It's bad. But no, so you see hints of this through Scripture too. The case of Jezebel and Ahab, go back and read those five chapters. You see how this woman behind the scenes steered all types of corruption that took place in Israel. And though Ahab was the authority, and he was responsible because that was the position he had, but she was the one that was behind, you know, the whole behind the scenes pulling the strings. Herod and Herodias, you remember when John the Baptist got his head cut off? I mean, who's the one that called for that? You know, and so it's the mother, the daughter went out there, she put on a good show, she got naked for the king, and then like he's like, oh, hey, ooh, I'll give you up to half my kingdom, we'll go cut his head off. That's what the mom wanted. So you see, and see, here's the thing, for particularly for women, because you talk about the genetic coding that took place with the blood of man in the fall, and the whole mix-up that took place and the corruption in our blood. Even now, today, if you get sick, what's one of the first things they do? Is they run a blood test. It's like, what's wrong with your blood? Because, so man, the very core of man in your DNA has been corrupted. We talked last week about the life of the flesh is in the blood. Scripturally in Leviticus it talks about that. The life of the blood is in the spirit, and the life of the spirit is in the name with Christ. So when the spiritual application of the name of God, of Jesus Christ, Yeshua, when it comes and it's applied, it brings life to the body. It brings life to the flesh. It quickens your flesh. But so with women, though, the thing is that you have a spiritual inclination towards the world system and towards the what was introduced even at the fall. So for all of us, we have to come out and come out from among them. We have to break free. Even as the Spirit of God breaks us free, we have to willfully go with that. But if not, you fall into that trap and that temptation to basically do it the world's way and then try to put God's label on it, which there is no fulfillment in that. So there's constantly what you end up having is a system of controllers and handlers and all of that stuff happening behind the scenes and everything out front for a good show. And for those of you that are smiling, it's because you see this now played out at a large scale in your lives in this country. Because it's there. And see, here's the thing too, that's the majority. That is the majority that's there, that unless the Spirit of God opens your eyes to it and enables you to come out from it, you default to it. We default to it. Every single one of us defaults to it. So it's only the power of God that sets us free to come out and to walk a true life. An authentic life, a real life. Not some shadow and not something where you are trying to get into the hierarchy and you work your way up and crush everybody else below you. No, God wants you to be free from all that. So, but part of being free is it's good to know what's going on. You know, it's good to know what we've been programmed into. So, the word salvation literally means, in Greek, means to be rescued. You know, so it means to be brought to safety. So when we get saved, we literally get rescued. God rescues you from all of this, from the corrupt flesh, from the spiritual distortion, from all of these things, and He cleanses that and He empowers us and enables us to live a life with Him. So, you know, in the future, hopefully we'll get into this, the two kingdoms, because, you know, there is only two kingdoms in this world. There's the kingdom of God and the system of this world, or the kingdom of Lucifer, or there's just two that are there. And ultimately, both of them respect your free will decision. You get that. See, God created man with a free will that's still intact. You have the ability to choose. And in fact, that's the biggest thing about your life here, is to make that choice of, will you choose the Father? Will you choose to receive that gift and to reach to His hand that's reaching to you? Or will you choose the world and to go that way? And you live out whichever choice you make. So that's why, you know, my brother was saying earlier, you know, like he was asking the question to... when someone got saved. And you know, we always put it down to this, oh, okay, yeah, there was such and such, I went up to the front and I said the sinner's prayer. No, it's something, Jesus is a way, and you walk this way out every day of your life. He leads and guides His people into all truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and you begin that path with Him, but you walk that out for every day that you're here. And because again, it's a choice that you live out. So, you know, and even there too, it's like, see, God knows those that are His, but those that are the Father's, that you, Jesus said, "My sheep know My voice." And they won't follow another. John chapter 10. So it's like, you know the voice of the Spirit of God. And so when He speaks to you, and when somebody else speaks in connection with Him, it resonates in your spirit, and you're like, ah, yes, that's it. You know, I can, it, in your spirit, you're like, this is coming from God. So, trust the way the Spirit of God speaks to you. Because see, here's the thing. Without Jesus, you are sunk. Without Jesus in this world, you will default to the lowest common denominator. And your life will be, in this world, will be basically, you're a lab rat. I mean, in this world, you go through being controlled and through working your way up in meaningless jobs against trying to climb some ladder that's leaning against the wrong building. You know, and by the time you get through with all of that, you'd end up trying to live your lives out through your children because your one sucked. And at the end of that whole thing, and then you die. You have a bunch of children and then you die. What was that all about? No. What God calls people to, and what He rescues you from, is He rescues you from the illusionary world that's designed to... See, the world system is also designed to harvest the souls of men and women. It's designed by your allegiance. If you give yourself over to it, it sucks out all your life while you're here. It takes all of your labors, all of your energies, and then at the end of it, it harvests your soul and takes the power from that and runs the whole thing again at an increasing rate to harvest the souls of other people. So that's why the system that's in the world now is so much more ramped up than what was before, because it's had time to gain momentum from all that have come before, that have given themselves over to it. That's why when Jesus said, talking about the end of the age in Matthew chapter 24, he said that wickedness will increase because the system of the world is being powered by the souls of those that have given themselves over to it in the first place. So the only way that you can live it out is you have to, and you have to, you need a Savior. And that's what Jesus said. He's like, that's why He came into this world. He came into this world so that we had a way out, because otherwise we were sunk. So that's what's made available in Christ Jesus, is your spirit is alive in Christ. You have your free will that you can give over to God every day, and you can make decisions through that leading of the Spirit, and you have the power to bring your flesh under subjection that would, if left to itself, would kill you. And all of us know that one very well. So, you know, you can dress it up and sugarcoat it on a Sunday, but you know the struggles that you have with your flesh. And it's the Spirit of God that empowers you to be able to walk a different way. So that was our detour. We came back on track. And we'll stop there for today, yes? Yeah. I'll tell you something just straight. The bulk of religions in this world, including the religion of Christianity, is a form of social control. And it's all of it. The bulk of what I've seen is religions are used as part of the world system. In fact, Revelation 17 and 18 talk about a corrupt religious institution as well as a corrupt political system that will arise towards the end of time. It's there. So it has a form of godliness, but it denies the power thereof. Sometimes what I've seen is that either they haven't been taught, or the truth, in which case it's okay, because see, even there, if you have a heart for the truth, God will find a way to get the truth to you. Or the truth is, because there's much more than just that. There's so much truth about so many different areas that if you open yourself up to it, it will completely revolutionize and tear down every aspect of who you are. And because that's so traumatic for the systems they have in place, and they can't deal with that truth, that they put it aside. But in putting it aside, you end up rejecting Christ, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, verse 6, no one comes to the Father except through Him. So if you come after Jesus, you're coming after truth. And you're seeking that truth because you know that truth sets you free. So, I mean, here's the thing, is that I for me personally, you know, I would want to know if, all right, you've given your heart over to Jesus and you want to follow Him, why am I struggling, man, with this other area in my life? You know, why do I have this struggle shaking such and such bad habits or whatever? Because if you understand that, wait a second, this is because this is part of the nature of what you're in right now. See, there's a reason you get a new body. You get a new body because the one you got right now is not going to work. So say hi and bye to what you got right now, because you get a new one. You know, and so don't focus too much on the one you got right now. Just treat it like you would a good car. Yeah. What I say is that you can trust the way the Spirit of God speaks to you. And everything is an individual case. So the way that you have to do it, the way that I do it, is I say, God, you, and see, all of us are mixed. See, I don't do everything right. I know that. So because of the fact that I don't do everything right, I'm like, but my heart belongs to the Lord. And so because my heart is His, I know that He's going to lead and guide me. And so what I want to know is somebody else His? Do they belong to Him? And if they do, are they speaking the words of truth? Are they in Christ? leading into next week a little bit. But if you're in Christ, what happens is then I can trust the way that God is speaking through such and such person. Sometimes I will ask God, because somebody may be trying to come with prophetic words or whatever. I'm like, God, is this person speaking from you or not? And He'll tell me, yes, this person is, or no, this person is not, before they even open their mouth. And so I can. So then if He tells me ahead of time, I'm not going to be led astray, or I'm not going to open myself up to some word coming from some guy because he's got a microphone and he's wearing a suit. See, because you can have all the external packaging set up and you can have the big meeting hall and all that kind of stuff, but in the end, is that guy speaking the truth or not? Because the early scripture always manipulates, and people can be manipulated. So if my people perish for lack of knowledge. And see, so what happens is people don't know, they haven't been taught, and so because of that, they get deceived into all kinds of things. So God has intended for us to live an overcoming life. And you ask yourself, all right, what's wrong? Lord, what's going on? You know, and then it's just usually what ends up happening is because we're holding on to this world in some way, and we need to come out from that mindset. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Let that mind now, and wash your mind with the Word. Read the Word. It helps bringing that in there. It gives more and more ammunition to the Holy Spirit that brings it back to you. Let that Word come into your heart, and because that will strengthen you. And then you end up like, the things of the world do grow dim. It's like all of a sudden, oh, what do I need that for? So. Not mine to convince, because God said that no one comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws him. So what I do is I look for the work of the Holy Spirit. What I do is I don't go out and I'm like, I used to do that, you know, I used to be like, and you just get into this, you know, back and forth with, and that's not going to work, and it wasn't meant to. What I look for is I look for somebody that has a heart for the truth and that the Spirit of God is working on. And then, and usually what ends up happening is God will orchestrate my steps so that I'm in a place at a time when somebody else is in the exact same thing that has that question, and then He'll just cross my path with them. And then, you know, it's just a work of the Spirit. So it's not mine to convince as such. It's just mine to be open to what the Spirit of God is doing. Yeah, Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, that's what people see. That's what people see. And see, here's the thing too. That's also on a spiritual level, in that, and this is something that people really have a hard time grasping. See, why is it that, you know, certain people just, they have something about them. It's just like they have a spark, or they seem to glow, or just, it's because there's another reality that's going on, and you recognize it. But you can't naturally. It's not makeup that someone's putting on. It's not that they, you know, had a good workout, or it's because it's there. It's a spiritual on another dimension that, again, with the fall of man, people were detached from being able to see into, but you still have a sense of it. You know, just as, you know, somebody that maybe has lost their hearing, but they can still, you know, they can still hear rhythm or something like that that's out there. They can still sense it, but it's like that they can't hear because that sense is still not working properly. So it's an easy thing. There's so much dimension and depth to it, but it's so easy. You give your heart and your life over to Jesus. You ask for His way, and you just live it out day by day. Because honestly, it's the only game in town. You know, it's the only thing that's there. That's it. There is nothing else. You can spend your life chasing everything else, but at the end of it, you just wake up empty. And you know it. You know it ahead of time. So, but thank God that He rescues us. Thank God that He saves us.